And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Got Lonnie and Carolyn with us now. So everything's right in the cosmos. All things are okay in the world. And it's good to have y'all. Hope Matt is doing good. And incidentally, several in our body that need our prayers. Continue to remember Matt, if you would, this morning. There's several unspokens that I have. If you say, remember Ronnie's unspokens, then the Lord will know what you're talking about, trust me. And please do that if you would as well. And let's keep them all in your prayers. Today's study is still going to be our study number 10 in our series entitled Blood. We're going over blood and the usage of blood in the Scripture. And the date for today is 4/15/18 for purpose of the recording. Now, our purpose in all this, and if you're new to us, I believe that studies in the Scripture should have a purpose. Pretty much everything we do in the course of our life, very rarely is it not without purpose. Even sometimes when I just crash on the TV and watch that mindless box called, or crash on the couch and watch the mindless box called the TV, there's a purpose in that, and the purpose in that for me is to just veg for a little while, to totally sort of not think about anything for just a few minutes so that I kind of get recharged up. But even in that, I think there's purpose. And certainly we can have a lot of things that we can do that have a lot more purpose to it than watching TV, but I'm just using that as an example. But our purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. As you go through Scripture, blood is going to be one of those subjects that's used quite frequently, over and over and over again, over 300 times, as I have seen in the Scripture. Got some more coming in, so hold on just a second as we get settled here. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood as it appears in God's Word. And you'll see the word blood occur, as I mentioned before, in 392 verses. There's over 392 verses where, you'll see the word used multiple times in some verses, but it's at least 392 verses where the word is used. So, good morning. Good to have y'all. Come on in, find a seat. So last Sunday we reviewed how blood was used to seal the covenant with Israel, how it was also used for the consecration of the priest of Israel, and we also saw how it was used for the sin offering of atonements for the people. And I'll give you the scripture references for those. For those of you who may not have heard last week's study, the references of those are on Ezekiel, were in the book of, Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 18. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, chapter 29, verses 1 through 28, and chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. So, if you want to go back and look at those, and you may say, well, Ronnie, why are we spending all this time in the Old Testament to look at and talk about blood? Isn't that a little bit of a morbid subject? Well, maybe so. But if you think so, then you're gonna run into it. All I'm saying is you're gonna run into it a lot in Scripture, as I've already said, because the word itself is used 392 times at least 392 times in 392 verses, sometimes multiple times. So blood is a subject that I think we got to deal with as we go through the Scripture, and I think it behooves us to understand blood as it's used in the Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but the type of the blood is in the Old Testament with the blood of the bulls and the goats and the calves, and that's sort of where we are now. But the true is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true blood. That's the powerful blood. Remember, as we will see, that blood bulls and goats and calves, and sometimes, yes, even turtle doves was used for various offerings, for various things that the Lord had instigated for Israel to cover this or that, and it was always had to be done over and over and over and over again yearly to cover the sins of not only the priest, but the sins of the people. Not so, as Paul makes it so plain in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, not so with the Lord's blood. He took his blood and entered into the holy place once for all. And that covers everything in the past, covers everything in the present, covers everything in the future. One and done. When it comes to the Lord's blood, it's one and done. So that's why we're taking the time to go back and look at these mentions of blood in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And look, I think to understand the importance of the blood of the Lord in the reality of the true, we have to understand the importance of the blood in the reality of the shadow, the type. And how we compare one to the other, I think, is the bang for the buck that we get out of this study. That's what brings us to the point of understanding that it's the blood of Christ that that makes all the difference and has the power in it.
To me, it's one of the top major topics of the book.
Oh, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where are we? Mm-hmm. We have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, Paul said. Amen. And without that blood, we have neither. So that blood is of utmost importance to us. Therefore, understanding the type or the shadow of that which was to come brings me to at least a level of importance where we ought to be able to compare. And that's the whole reason for this study. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood, as it appears in 392 verses, and we've already went through the scriptures for the study from last week. So for today's study, let's take a look at blood as it's mentioned in the Levitical law. Now, in the book of Leviticus, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Interesting, very interesting third book of Moses, it says in my Bible, called Leviticus. And if you have a companion Bible on page 181, there is a structure of the book of Leviticus laid out that you can check out. And one of the beautiful proofs to me that Scripture is God-breathed is the fact that even in its subject matter as you go through it, it was discovered to have structure about it. That this book is not just thrown together, that it is not just a bunch of old books that have been pieced together, but the books, even within themselves and down to a verse-by-verse level, have structure, and it's written that way. And that was not put in or added or anything. It was just discovered to be there by some pretty sharp people who discovered that this existed. And they have been kind enough to lay it out for us in outline form so that we can go and look at how God has structured the message of the book of Leviticus here. And if you'll see, if you look at part A, it says in chapter 1, 1 through 7, you get the offerings and their laws. That's actually chapter 1, 1 through chapter 7, 38. So what we're going to be looking at a little bit in this series of studies here for the next week or so is the offerings and their laws. That's the title heading here for the outline. Now, if you look at the corresponding A down below it, it says the offerings and their requirements. And that's covered in chapter 17, 1 through 16. So you see how God lays out the scripture with this structure that exist within it. It's absolutely mind-boggling to me that the book is written with so many layers of structure in it that you can tell our God is an ordered God. He is a He is a perfect God because of the way that he deals with mankind and the way that he's given us his word. And to me, it's just another proof that this is the very words of God. So let's start in Leviticus chapter 1. And this, I'm going to try to keep this from becoming a study of the book of Leviticus. But I'm going to tell you right up front, the word blood occurs 88 times in the book of Leviticus in 66 different verses. So throughout the entire book of Leviticus, to coin a phrase, it is a bloody book. And why is that? Because as we see these offerings and these sacrifices made, what are we looking at? Every time for whether it's a sin offering or a peace offering or a burnt offering, what are we looking at? We're looking at another type or another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave them these things to make them think of this and to bring them to their Savior, to bring them to their King, to bring them to their priest, to bring them to their God, which is who Christ was meant to be. And what did they do? They rejected him. They said, not us. Give us Barabbas. We don't want him. We want Barabbas. So even when he arrived on the scene, after all the preparation, after all the laws, after all the offerings, after all the sacrifices that led to him, and they should have been able to see the pictures come to life, they still missed it. As Paul said, they missed the, or it's said in the scripture, they missed the day of their visitation. They just missed it. So, let's read Leviticus. I'm going to read 1 through 17 of chapter 1. But I want you to look at blood as it appears here. It's used in verses 5, 11, and 15. Now, this is concerning the burnt offering. What Moses is given now, this book is said to be one of the books that records more of the direct words of God to Moses than any other book, the book of Leviticus. Did you know that? Now, it gets its name from the tribe of Levi. And Levi was what? The priestly tribe. They were the tribe that was to minister the service of God to the people. And that was their job in the scope of the nation of Israel. The Levites were the Levitical tribe. They were the priestly tribe comes from the tribe of Levi. So hence the name Leviticus. Now, with all that background, let's go ahead and read Leviticus 1 through 17. Now, pay attention for the blood. Look at what's happening. Look at the way the offerings are prepared, and you're going to start to see a pattern as we go through it. And I'm not going to get, heavily into the Greek and Hebrew and all that for these verses. Mainly just going to read it and let you hear what God is instructing them to do. It's actually pretty simple. Then the Lord called unto Moses, verse 1, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying this. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. So here we're going to have the offering of their animals. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? It does to me. A male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He has to touch it. You've got to put your hand on its head.
The placing of hands.
Yep. Significant. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement, a covering for him. And it would be like me putting my hand on the animal and saying to myself or saying, you will be my covering. You're transferring, in a way, you're transferring your sin to the animal. You see it in symbol here. It says, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood. Here's first mention of blood in the book of Leviticus. So the person kills it. You kill your own animal. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. See, there was a specific way to do the blood. There was a specific way that the wood was laid on the fire. You had to use God's fire. You couldn't use strange fire. Believe it or not, God gave them the fire to burn the offerings with. You couldn't just bring the fire from anywhere. It's his fire. It's his offering, his altar, his wood, his fire. Everything's his. And all that had to be done accordingly as it was put out. And the priest, verse 8, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inward and his legs, his inwards and his legs, shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the key. That if you do all the things that you're supposed to do in the correct order that you're supposed to do them, then what? That is an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to God. It smelled good to God.
Yeah, it smells good to us.
Yeah, it does to me. When you burn,
go to a campsite somewhere.
Yeah,
and
somebody's cooking steak. I can hold in on that pretty quick.
Amen.
Yeah. But that is a sweet savor. I want you to see that, because you're going to see that, as I said, with these, the pattern of it. Look for patterns as we go through these things. It says, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. There's another thing that you see repeated. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. You can't just kill it anywhere. You got to kill it right where God tells you to. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and with his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. And the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Do you see the pattern developing here? And if the burnt sacrifice, verse 14, for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, birds. See, there are several different animals that you could bring for the burnt offering. So, here we're going to talk about how you do it if it's a bird, which is different from the other two. If it be of fowls, the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Now, I don't know if you've ever eaten a turtle dove. I have. I've had pigeon in China, and we hunt doves and eat them pretty much every year since I was 12 years old. That's very good. I love the taste of a dove or of a pigeon. To me, they taste good. They have a very good, sweet, kind of a wild, gamey flavor to the meat, but, you know, Lord likes them too, evidently, because they're acceptable also, believe it or not, as a sweet smelling savor. Let's read on. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and listen to this, and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So there are the three options for the burnt offering before the Lord. Notice every time the blood gets what? Sprinkled around the altar. And the meat itself is burned in the wood on the altar. That's just, the more I read of this, because I've never went through these things, and, you know, we've went through Leviticus and looked at some of these things before, but I've never looked at them in the detail and noticed how much detail was there for the specific ways that the people were supposed to do these things. So turn with me, if you would. That covers the burnt offering. Let's flip over to Leviticus 3. Hopefully it's just a page over or two over. Leviticus 3. Now this is concerning the peace offering. The first was the burnt offering. Now there's the peace offering. Lots of offerings going to be discussed in the book of Leviticus. Lots of offerings. It says in 3:1. Let's read verses 1-17 again in chapter 3, and note that we're going to be looking at blood in verses 2, verse 8, 13, and 17. It's mentioned four times in this chapter. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So now here, you have the option. It can be a male or female for the peace offering. Note the differences, I think, as we go through these things. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. There we see that again. And he shall offer of the sacrifices, verse 3, of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And Aaron's sons, listen, here we go again. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, this is for every family in Israel. Can you imagine the time? Think of taking time out of your day to do this. That's what I want to kind of get in your mind, is what the Lord has taken away from us. Think if you had to take and get a goat or a bull or something out of your herd and take it and do this, however often it's supposed to be done.
Well,
think of doing it for every family. If every family is required to do this, think of the amount of work that's going through the tabernacle.
They are the three times that the people are told to come to God with this.
Right. Like, even at that, though, can you imagine how much, I mean, I try to put myself in this place a lot of times, and I just can't get my brain around how much work is,
how many tabernacles per person were?
Yeah, how much work the Levites had to do.
Because there was more than one tent.
They only had the one tabernacle, but I guess they just had to wait until they had to do it as they came to it, because it had to be, you know, it's told to be done a very specific way. I think they just had the one tabernacle.
Just the tabernacle now is a moving.
Yeah, they could move it. This is before the temple's ever built.
It it can be moved around. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't in one place all the time. It stayed in Shiloh a lot of the time, but it wasn't in one place all the time.
Yeah, they could.
And so it could be, at times it could be close to your, but you had to know. If you were an Israelite, you had to know where the thing was.
Yeah.
In order to carry your stuff.
In order to be able to do your sacrifice.
Yeah.
And don't think that God won't know if you do it. That's what this is, God we're talking about, the one who has the hairs on your head numbered. You can't hide. There's no hiding it from him, no keeping it from him. He would know. I mean, there's no way to hide it. So let's read on. Good point. And if his offering, verse 6, for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone. And the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. That's one thing that's constant. It's the sons of Aaron. The priest sprinkle the blood for you. You do not sprinkle your own blood. They sprinkle the blood for you. That's significant.
Well, you don't go into the Holy of Holies.
No, that's what, and the picture here is what Christ did for us.
Yeah.
He took his blood and sprinkled it for you, for us. You see the picture. And he shall offer, verse 14, thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall be, he take away. And the priest shall burn them, verse 16, upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations, throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Huh. You don't eat the fat and you don't eat the blood.
Well, the priest.
Now, doctors tell you not to even do that today.
Yeah. Well,
they try to take my red meat away every time I go down there.
The rest of that wasn't offered there was the priest part.
Yeah.
And now they got into problems a lot of times because they kept more than they should.
Yep. I remember that.
And so because the Levites didn't have no land, they couldn't produce meat because they didn't own any property.
Yeah.
And so they got part of these offerings for their own purpose. That's what.
Yeah. It's literally, it'll be described, I think, later on as the Levites.
That's their livelihood. Yeah. That's their thing. And so, they used it and took it in other ways, and they had the ways to do all this for their livelihood, for all this coming up. So we don't see all the picture right here. Even
oh, now. No. Yeah, certainly not this soon.
Well, so, I thought they got to eat. Some of them got to eat the.
Well, that's what he's talking
that's
about.
That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. See, what's described there is in the peace offerings, they burnt that meat up, and the fat up was burnt where it would bring up the smell to God. But the rest of it, the front legs and the things for the peace offering, were the Levites. That's what they lived off of that meat and stuff, and they did that, and that was their deal because God didn't give them any land.
And you'll notice here that
right, I understand.
You'll notice here that even at this point they're told not to eat the blood.
Yeah.
Can't partake of the blood. Because why? The life. The scripture says the life is in the blood. Remember we went through that in Genesis. So it's amazing to me when you see how blood is instituted and talked about in the book of Genesis. And then now we're getting down to how God uses it down through the history of Israel. And within the law, the Levitical law, it's
and every
pretty
time
amazing.
They sprinkle that blood, they would have to wash it and clean it off for the next blood.
Because it's almost they had to almost do it like an assembly line.
Yeah,
I mean, can you imagine the amount of blood coming out of this place? It would be unbelievable. And my mind tries to go back there, and I know Mike is putting together a study of the tabernacle in the wilderness and all these things that we'll see during the conference. If you get to come to the conference, we're putting together some pretty good slides for it. And you'll see kind of how all this ties together. You can see they've got some pretty good artist renditions of how these things looked. Pretty, very interesting.
Can I have a question?
Yeah.
The first one started, the first family to the last one. How much time will all this offering take place?
Oh, I have. I couldn't even wager a guess. But I bet it had to be, unless they were really, really, and I'm sure as many as they did, after a while, they got pretty good at it. But it's almost, I can see it almost being like a constant process, at least for days. Like it just doesn't stop for days.
Well, these feasts usually ran for 8 days. And it usually covered either one or two Sabbaths, you know, during that time, which they probably didn't do this on the Sabbath day.
Yeah, and my knowledge of, you know, the Hebrew, my knowledge of these things with the Hebrew nation is not that great, I ashamedly say.
I think basically,
yeah, it had to be an inordinate amount of time.
The best thing to get that number would probably be, do we know how many people was in that moving camp?
Oh, there were thousands. Yeah. So that would give you an idea of what we're talking about. You gotta do all this and it all funnels through that one tabernacle.
And it can only be one family at a time.
The way it looks it to me, yeah. When Christ came and took all this away with his blood, I think what we're seeing here is he wanted them to see how important that blood was. And when they say that his blood took away all that, to a Hebrew, that had to be staggering when they thought about the importance of it and the impact of the blood of Christ could take away all that we had to do, all those sacrifices, all that blood. And Christ came and fulfilled his mission, that was all taken away. It's not necessary.
Paul said in Philippians, he said everything that was Jewish, everything that he got from being a Jew,
is just dumb.
Was dumb. He counted it just a pile of crap.
Yeah.
And he laid it down and left it.
Including the laws to give him.
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly.
I'll tell you what.
Especially that.
See, he was glad to do that, to exchange that for what Christ did for him. And so he counted it as dung that Christ could put that under his feet and get rid of it.
Amen.
Because all that was for sin.
Posing the question, since the Jewish community has accepted Christ, why not do doing it today? Because that's part of the law.
Yeah, pretty good question. I'm not even sure they can answer it.
Well, that may be why they don't say they believe Christ.
Yeah, but very few.
The ones that don't believe Christ, according to the law, they still have to do this.
Well, they were never really, well, even back then when it was under effect, they were never really excellent at keeping to it anyways.
This is true.
So when they did it back then,
that still doesn't excuse them.
Well, back then when they weren't very at keeping to it back then, and when they failed, they were punished. Well, today they're not. They're not punished to maintain it. Because it's not part of those 400 realities, so it's kind of like saying you have an 8-year-old that's running amok and he gets pulled back every single time he does something. Well, can you stop pulling him back and just let him run amok? He's just going to do whatever he wants.
Yeah, and the beauty of it is today that, God has Israel in abeyance. They're not even, as a nation, they're set aside right now.
Even though they don't know it.
Even though they don't know it, they still are. So
you take the Orthodox that says that they
hold to the law.
The law, they got the word of God upon their skull, on their mind, and they don't even do it.
Yeah, well, there's no altar, there's no temple, there's no none of that that they can get to.
There's no tabernacle, no temple, none of that, but the wall, and that's the reason they bump their head against the wall.
It's amazing.
They button that wall with God's word.
And see, all these things come to light when you start discussing and talking about these things and what people believe and how they look at it. And then even within their own claims, as Lonnie's saying, they claim that, they're still Jews and that they're still under the law, but they can't do any of this stuff. They have no way to accomplish. There's no priest. There's none of that. So, How do you get there? You can't even get there from here, in my mind. Just things to think about.
And God's not doing the fire now.
In the dispensation that we live in, how do they accomplish all these things? It's just something to think about. Yeah, let's look at a few mentions here in chapter 4 again. Let's look at the sin and the trespass offerings right here before we close. You'll see blood mentioned in verses 5, 6, 7, 16, 17, 18, 25, and 30 and 34 as we go through Leviticus chapter 4. So I warned you about the blood in the book of Leviticus, that it is a bloody book, and chapter 4 really, really kind of proves that. So this is for the sin and the trespass offerings. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Wow. You mean any time I sin against God's law, there are instructions?
Well, you mean to or not.
Yeah, exactly, whether you intended to or not. So, if the priest, verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. Do you see the pattern?
Of the priestly class, how do they get a full bullock?
I don't know. They'd have to buy it. Yeah.
In Jerusalem.
Yeah.
In Jerusalem, the gate that's going to be left there when Christ comes back and the earthquake starts and it's going to level down a great long space of land there, and Christ is going to put David's throne in the middle of it. The place in Jerusalem where they bought and sold the animals for the sacrifice in the temple now, not in the tabernacle, but in the temple of God, is still going to be there. It's still not going to be destroyed.
Well,
that they will know. Those that did not have Christ, and when they are raised, they did know about Jerusalem. They did know about the tabernacle. They did know about the temple. And so they know where to go back and get a book.
Wow. And this is actually, it said, if the priest that is anointed. This is about them. So, yeah let's read on.
The priest,
good point. And the priest, verse 5, that is anointed, shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood. Now listen to this. And sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Then the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth, without the camp, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. See, this one is taken outside the camp.
Not on an altar.
Yeah, and burned, because it's the sin offering. See, that's when Christ was crucified, outside the camp, he was the sin offering. Isn't that amazing when you see these things? You go through. Keep comparing it to what the Lord did as you go through, and you'll see the pictures that God is trying to draw for the nation of Israel as we go along. And if the whole congregation, verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, like Lonnie said, you don't have to mean to do it. You can just do it ignorantly. If they sin through ignorance and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Verse 16. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 19. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. See, an atonement is another word for a covering. And it's always temporary. An atonement is a temporary covering, not a taking away. There's a difference. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, verse 24, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if anyone, verse 27, of the common people sin through ignorance. See, this goes on and on and on and on. If they sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he should, see, even when you remember it, you're required to do something about it. Then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. So if you didn't see somebody for quite a while to make a sin offering, I would say that they think they're in pretty good shape, wouldn't you? Do you think you sin daily? I know I do.
Yeah.
I probably have 1,000 times since I got up. See, now I got them wondering. But you see my point about all, how bloody this is about all these offerings.
Well, it brings up a question, too, as to how big the tabernacle is and how many people could be involved there at one time in the tabernacle.
Can you imagine the line of people lined up to give their offerings?
They must have got pretty good at raising.
But here we're talking about a congregational thing. Now, a congregational thing has got to be a limited amount of people. And then you got one here with the common people. That's a different situation.
Yeah.
Now, what's this group doing in there? And then what is required to be somebody that's not a common person?
Yeah, it says if any one of the common people sin through ignorance. Well, if you weren't in the priestly tribe, because see, it's already laid out what the priests do. Now we're down to the common people, at least in my mind. And this is everybody. This takes in everybody. It almost has to.
Are you suggesting that basically the children of Aaron are the congregation and everyone else is common people?
Yeah, the Levi was the priestly tribe, and they are consecrated and set apart. We went through that last week. They are different.
And all of them have a job within the tabernacle.
Yeah, they do, as the scripture says, they do the service of God. Mm-hmm. And they were the emissaries between the people and between God.
And that's,
at that time.
That's the reason they'd have to go out and buy one. But the common people,
they had
could bring one. They could bring whatever they brought in and brought there. But just think about if it's done once for the common people, then everybody that sinned would have to come and touch this thing.
Yeah.
And it might take all day for them to go by and touch the other.
Yeah, and I'm not so sure that each individual person that had to do this, the way it's, I don't know, that's one of those things I'd have to dig into. But it says he, in verse 29, we'll wind it up here, says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering, and the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from the sacrifices of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and it goes through the fat and everything I just mentioned all over again.
Yeah.
And you're welcome to go and read that, but we'll stop there at verse 34. What I want you to see in going over the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin and trespass offerings, is I want you to see as we go through these offerings, they are a type and a shadow of that one offering to come. If you don't get anything else out of the study, please get that, because that's the impact of what we have today. Isn't it a wonderful, beautiful thing to be able to look backwards and see what they had and be able to compare that to what we have today? It's absolutely the biggest blessing that you can imagine.
I'm go. Blessed.
Yeah.
I am
yeah.
blessed.
Yes, we are.
According to them, that if they didn't accept Jesus as a Savior, can you imagine them doing this as the world is today, that everybody had to?
Oh, yeah, if you had to. That's just, is an, yeah, I can't get my brain around how difficult that would be just
there
to do these things.
Those,
yeah.
Bulls.
Yeah. We can't even, you know, most people don't even have the wherewithal to raise their own food and, right. and produce it today. We go to the, you know, we have got it so cushy that we just go to the store and buy stuff all neat and pretty and prepackaged and all that. But when you get down to the brass tacks of seeing how some of the, where some of the stuff comes from, it is a bloody job.
And how it was done.
And how it was done, yeah.
No wonder they moved the tabernacle from place to place.
They probably left a big blood stain every time they did, yeah.
I can't even imagine draining the blood. How long does it take to drain the blood?
It's, yeah, even that's not a quick process.
Depending on.
Yeah. Depends on how you do it.
Yeah.
When we bleed a deer, it usually takes at least 10 or 15 minutes. To drain them, yeah. And even that don't get all of it.
Well, it says all of the blood.
Yeah,
yes.
It's pretty specific. Yeah, and God is very specific in His Word. That's amazing. It's amazing. Yeah, it's like you read it and just kind of, well, you gloss over it. But when you really stop and put yourself in that place and see how difficult this was, even for a sin, if you remember one that you did, you have to cover it.
Think they'd be doing it all the time.
I can see a lot of amnesia with a lot of people in the nation of Israel. Not being flippant or anything, but I can see them, I don't remember that. You know, kind of.
Well, I mean, they also said, hey, if you don't remember it.
And it comes back to you. Yeah, you still have to take care of it.
Not only that, but the fact is, you know, they would get in, a lot of them got into this idolatrous practice for a long period of time when that kind of stuff wasn't important to them anymore. And I guess that was one reason why, because it was a teacher to those people to do these things, to show them how they could come to God. It was like a teacher instructing them as to how to do it, and it was kind of like going to school a lot.
No, amen. It was for sure.
That's the reason they call him the taskmaster.
Yeah, the law was a taskmaster.
Well, yeah. What time do they start claiming that the people have sinned? At what age? 5, 7? That they would start including those children.
That's a good question. I don't know.
That's where the bar gets. Comes in.
At 13?
Yeah, they have.
So before that, they weren't considered to have sin?
The sin falls on their parents.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was a responsibility. They still sin. There was a responsibility.
You were responsible for your child until the child got 30 years old or was married. Because Christ couldn't start his ministry until he was 30 years of age. They could have killed Mary and Joseph for what Christ was teaching.
Yeah. Within that economy,
if he'd started before he was 30 years old.
See, he did it when he was his own man. That's where he started.
He had to wait until he was his own man. Until he was 30 years old, and then he taught for 3 years, and then they put him on the cross and killed him.
Well, let me stop the recorder here.